Welcome to the preaching and teaching ministry of Marion Oaks Assembly of God in Ocala, Florida. We invite you to open your Bible as we join Pastor Tim McIntyre for today's message or Bible study.
Tonight we continue our Bible study series based on the first letter of Peter, 1 Peter, and the title of our series is Hope in a Hostile World. Just to review real quick, Peter is writing to encourage and instruct believers who are facing hostility because of their faith. That hostility is coming from outside their homes and their families, from Jewish people who don't believe in Jesus Christ, from the Roman government, and there are some that are facing hostility from inside the family because they may be a believer, but their husband's not a believer, or their wife's not a believer, or their parents aren't believers. And so the whole book is to try to help these believers that are facing difficulty. And just like us today, have the idea like, well, I'm serving Jesus. Why are things so tough and difficult? You know, not thinking about the fact that Jesus promised us that they're going to be tough and difficult because we got a whole world system that's against us. And so he writes to encourage them and instruct them on how to live in a hostile world. And he started the book out. We had several lessons on this great, unshakable hope that we have because God chose us and he saved us. And now we have a special relationship with him and with each other within the body of Christ. And that should provide a great foundation for us. And if you missed any of the previous lessons, you can listen to them online. And then about 11 verses into chapter 2, he turned from that theological principle stuff that was meant to be encouraging and got into the practical side. And how do we live in this hostile world? Okay? And I have the basic principle there on your note sheet. And he tells us that we need to be faithful to God and live in a way that your example will be a witness to unbelievers. In other words, we don't need to have the mindset of how can I just get through this life? How can I just get through this difficulty? How can I just get through and beyond this persecution, this opposition? But how can I live my life in the midst of all that in such a way that Jesus shines through me? And that people will want what I have. And the key verse for that particular section is chapter 2, verse 12. Let me just read that to you real quick. He says here, keep your conduct, this means your lifestyle, among the Gentiles, and that means the people that are not believers. Keep your lifestyle, your conduct among the unbelievers honorable. In other words, do the right thing, live the right way, so that when they speak against you as evildoers, they may see your good deeds and glorify God on the day of visitation. In other words, even though these people may oppose you, whether they're inside or outside your family, in the workplace, in the world, from the government, other religious, even though other religious groups, they may oppose you and they talk bad about you, that they see the way you live and say, you know what? That's not the truth. They're good people. And hopefully the end result will that when the day of judgment comes, when the end of time, that they'll be giving glory to God because they came to know Jesus Christ. And so a really important part of that example that we're supposed to be, that witness, is proper submission in relationships. And that's what we've been talking about for the last couple of weeks. And the key verse for that particular part of it is verse 13 of chapter 2, where Peter says, be subject for the Lord's sake to every human institution. Okay? In other words, every proper authority structure there is in this world, in society, if you look at it compared to the other scriptures, things that Paul wrote and the way God created and ordained things, authority structures are in place primarily because God put them there. And so part of our example is to give the proper submission to those authority structures. And we've already talked about the first one Peter talks about, and that is the governmental authorities. And then we talked about last week, in their culture, they had the whole masters and servants thing, okay? And we don't have that so much today, but yet the principles there apply to employers and employees and other situations where we're under authority, okay? Whether you're talking in a school situation or a church situations or whatever. And today, we're going to be looking at how that applies to husbands and wives in the marriage situation, Now, if you're here and you are not married, and we got a couple people that are that way, please be aware that this still applies to you. And it applies to all of us because it's all about character issues. It's all about how we live as Christians in the family. So even if you're not married, whether you're here or you're listening to this later, you know, the principles we're going to talk about, there's still some applications. Don't just tune it out, you know, turn it off or whatever. Okay? So the title of the lesson today is Submission, Living as Married Persons. Submission, Living as Married Persons. We're going to read the text all the way through, and then we're going to work our way through it a little bit at a time. And in my Bible, there's a title on this section, which is not in the original text, but it says Wives and Husbands. So chapter 3 of 1 Peter, starting in verse 1. Likewise, what's the likewise mean? Everything has been taught. Just like you're supposed to be submissive to general authorities that God has established, which includes the government, it includes, you know, those who are over you in your workplace, master slaves, in the same way that you're supposed to be subjected to them, in submission to them, likewise, wives, be subject to your own husbands, so that even if some do not obey the word, they may be won without a word by the conduct of their wives. When they see your respectful and pure conduct, do not let your adorning be external, the braiding of hair and the putting on of gold jewelry or the clothing you wear, but let your adorning be the hidden person of the heart with the imperishable beauty of a gentle and quiet spirit, which in God's sight is very precious. For this is how the holy women who hoped in God used to adorn themselves by submitting to their own husbands, as Sarah obeyed Abraham, calling him Lord. And you are her children if you do good. And do not fear anything that is frightening. Likewise, husbands, live with your wives in an understanding way, showing honor to the woman as a weaker vessel, since they are heirs with you of the grace of life, so that your prayers may not be hindered. Now, right away, some of you might look and say, why does he spend six verses talking to wives and only one verse to husbands? Well, there's a very practical reason for that, and it goes back to some of the traditions and roles of marriage in New Testament times. So let me just go through that really quickly. In New Testament times, the man was the head of the home, okay? And obviously, Scripture talks about the man being the spiritual leader of the home, too, within Christianity, within God's plan. But in secular society, the man was the head of the home, but in a very domineering and aggressive way. Women were basically considered and treated for the most part as property. That doesn't mean that every man treated his wife or looked at his wife that way. In fact, there are probably a lot that didn't. But legally, a wife could be considered property and treated as such. Men had a lot of rights and women had very, very few. In most cases, men could do whatever they wanted to do. In their relationship with their wife, they could go out and have as many what we would call as affairs or whatever as possible, and there'd be no condemnation, whatever. But a woman had better be faithful to her husband, okay? And so this is kind of the way society was. Now, this doesn't mean that all women were mistreated. In fact, probably a great majority were not, but the possibility was there. In fact, a man, in most cases, again, this is not in God's economy, God's people, but out there in their culture, a man could do just about anything he wanted to his wife short of murdering her without any fear of punishment. Okay? So anyway. Now, if a man became a Christian because of that role in society, basically his whole family would follow him because that's what you did. Whatever religion the man had, it was expected that the whole family, the wife and all the children, would follow that religious belief. All right? That was just part and parcel of how the family was structured. But if a woman was a Christian and the man was not, that's where there is a conflict. Because according to culture, she's supposed to follow her husband's religion. But if she's now a Christian, she can't do that. And that's why Peter talks so much about the women. He says, listen, if you're in a situation where you are a Christian and your husband is not, you maybe think, what in the world can I do? I want to follow Christ. I want to please the Lord. I want to reach out to my husband. He's the head of the home. Culture says I should follow his religion. How do I best live as his wife, as a believer, and he's not a believer, and still please God and still reach out to him? And so that's why there's so many instructions for the wives here. As far as the men are concerned, if they're believers, it's just assumed the wives and the wife and the children are just going to follow that lead. But yet there's still the possibility of a Christian husband not acting like he should. So Peter throws some things in there for the Christian husbands too. All right. So that's kind of the background there. Now, if you think about this, what kind of issues does a, and this may be true of a Christian husband, what kind of issues does a Christian wife with a non-Christian husband possibly face? And again, it could be opposite. So what kind of issues would a Christian husband with a non-Christian wife face that would be difficult? Lisa? Okay, so, all right, so two things from what you're saying. Jealousy, because of your commitment to God, and you manifest that by being involved in church and that kind of stuff, and maybe being concerned that maybe you're drawn to somebody there, whether it's the pastor or somebody else. Okay, so jealousy and concern about the commitment to things outside the home that you don't believe in. What are some other pressures or things that Christians would face with a non-Christian spouse? I see two. Tim was first, but Amanda's, we'll go, let ladies go first, Tim, so we'll let Amanda get in and then come back to you. Amanda. Different social views, because our biblical values affect every area of life. Yeah, Tim. Different views of how to discipline and train children. All right. Any other thoughts about where the some pressures would be? I think I saw Norris's hand earlier. Yeah?
Giving money to the church.
Aha, yeah. Resources, giving money. Okay. All right. Chris? Okay. Jealous that the wife had a relationship with another man, Jesus. Yeah? I mean, that's very real. We kind of chuckle, but yeah. You know, the devotion that there is to Jesus. John, did you have your hand up? It was covered already. All right. So there's a lot of concerns, a lot of things. And again, as I described the cultural situation there, this isn't just for these wives a difference of opinion that could cause frustration, arguments, but she could really be in danger of abuse and mistreatment and that kind of thing if the husband took a real strong opposition to her Christianity. All right. So, as Peter writes this, he's got certain concerns, and we're going to be looking a little bit at some of Paul's writings because he says some similar things, and they both have the same concerns, that in this culture and as believers, we want to live in a way that pleases God and does what God desires within the structure of the family, but also reaches our family members for Christ, the ones that don't know Christ. So Peter's concerned about the salvation of unsaved family members, about having proper authority structures. Also, there's this concern that if Christianity gets the reputation of being rebellious in the family unit, then the Roman government could come down hard on them because they had a reputation. If there was a spiritual, religious, cultic group that would promote family values, that would disrupt the family as the culture knew it, the government would come down hard on it. Okay, and of course, we're going to look at one of the passages from Galatians where it says that now that we're in Christ, all the other things that would separate us and divide us no longer exist, spiritually speaking. You know, masters and slaves, rich and poor, male and female, we're all equal in Christ. And if believers would take that to heart and manifest it in their family in such a way that caused family discord and it became true in a large scale, the Roman government could come down on Christianity even harder. So both Peter and Paul spend a lot of time talking, Peter in this book, Paul in Ephesians and Colossians, about what the home should be like. Okay, and fortunately, a lot of the values lined up with what the Romans believed too. He says, if we're going to be persecuted in a lot of problems, may it not be because we're not doing the right thing in our families. Okay? And so that's behind some of these comments here, all right? And he also just wants people to have happy and healthy homes. And all these are major needs today, okay? So all this stuff is very applicable to us. So first of all, let's talk about the Christian wife. The Christian wife. That's what Peter's talking about here for the first six verses, all right? So what do we see about the Christian wife in this passage? Well, first of all, whether you like the word or not, whether you like the concept or not, Peter says, and Paul agrees with him, that the Christian wife submits to her husband. The Christian wife submits to her husband. Chapter 3, verse 1, the very first part of it. Likewise, wives, be subject to your own husbands. Paul said something similar in Ephesians 5, 22 to 24. And then verse 33 says, wives, submit to your own husbands as to the Lord. For the husband is the head of the wife, even as Christ is head of the church, his body, and is himself its Savior. Now, as the church submits to Christ, so also wives should submit in everything to their husbands. Verse 33, let the wife see that she respects her husband. Then Colossians 3:18 says, wives, submit to your husbands as is fitting in the Lord. So we've talked about this for a couple weeks now. What does the word submission mean? What ideas, concepts, connotations are there to the idea of submission? Yes. It's mutual. It's voluntary. It's looking out for each other, considering each other's needs. In fact, a point that I didn't put in my notes, but I'm glad you brought this up. And you know, when we talked about Paul writing this in Ephesians chapter 5, he jumps into it in verse 22. But if you look at Ephesians chapter 5, verse 21, he said, submit yourselves to one another. Okay. In fact, I preached a whole message on this at the beginning of our Family Matters series. So if you missed that, you might want to go back to the very first one in the series, you know, about God's plan for the home, that there's many ways in which we are to submit to one another. But yet there is that aspect in which wives are supposed to submit to their husbands, which goes a little bit step beyond that. What are some other thoughts and ideas about the idea of submission? Everything Lynn said is true, but what other connotations come out of that idea of submission? Any thoughts?
Surrendering.
Okay. Surrendering our rights, my desires, for what's best. I would throw that in. You didn't say it, but for what's best for everybody involved. Okay. Yeah. Submission, it literally comes from if I remember correctly, in the Greek, it's a word that is used to mean to stand under. In the sense of you got this authority, you're under this authority, and you stand under that authority, so you have to do, follow what that authority says, their guidelines, their principles. The definition that we've been using for the last couple of weeks is that submission means to cooperate, to be loyal, and to willingly obey. Now, that obey word just like, sets your teeth up. It basically means I'm going to willingly do what the other person, and again, keep in mind, willingly. Lynn used the word voluntarily. I would just tell you that in my understanding of Scripture, there is not a place for a man as a Christian husband to get up and demand that his wife submit to him and do what he says to do. Now, that is the wife's role to follow the leadership of the husband, which means submission and all that kind of stuff. But what needs to happen is for the wife to focus on what God calls her to do and for the husband to focus on what God calls him to do. And I've said this for years and years and years and years and years. And that is that if men would step up to the plate and be the leader and the lover that God calls them to be, then their wife would not have a hard time following their leadership. So I'm just going to speak to the men real quick. If you ever get that, like, my wife will not listen to me, she will not follow me, she will not submit to me, then I just encourage you to take a real close look at your behavior as a husband. Are you loving and leading as you should? We'll get to that loving part. Doesn't have anything to do with the physical. I mean, it might be included, but I'm just saying, you know, you want what's best for your wife and for your family, not for yourself.
So.
It should be, yeah. That's right. Yielding. I like that word, yielding. Mm-hmm. Yes, yes. You know, when I preached that message, that first one on Family Matters, God's plan for the family, and we worked our way through Ephesians, and we said, you know, Paul said, wives, submit and respect, husbands, love, parents, be gentle and whatever with your children, obey and follow leading, that the principles involved are actually principles that all of us need to use in all of our relationships. It's just those are the specific ones that those groups of people would struggle most with. And so Paul points, you know, them to that. Okay. So why? Now, this is not just wives to husband, but all of us at times to our government. Okay. All of us maybe at times in the workplace to those over us as bosses or whatever. Why do we struggle with this idea of submission? Why do we struggle with the idea of submitting to someone else? Just put it real plain like that. Selfishness, okay? And by selfishness, you mean I might not get what I want, okay? What? Pride. We don't want to see ourselves underneath someone else's authority because somehow we make, and part of that maybe we get the idea, which is not right, that if we're under someone else's authority, that makes us less of a person. You know, that's not true. You know, the Bible makes it very clear that Jesus submitted to God the Father. So we got a great example in Jesus Christ. Why are some other reasons that we struggle with the idea of submission?
I think some people abuse the
Father. Mistreatment. Fear of mistreatment. Mm-hmm. Yeah. Fear of mistreatment. Chris. Yeah. And that's a good thing to think of, too. You know, if we're not fully submitted to God, we're going to struggle submitting to anybody else, too. Yeah. You know, sometimes there's just something in the sinful nature that rebels against authority, you know. And submission is not meant to be a dirty word. It's not meant to be a bad thing. Okay, and like I said, if everybody's doing what they're supposed to be doing, it's a good thing. I don't know if it was Martin Luther or somebody, one of the old theologians said something about if two people are riding on the horse, one of them has to be in front. So, anyway, did I see a hand over here? Yeah, we don't like to be told what to do. Yeah. Yeah, maybe the idea of if I submit to them, that means that they... there's this perception they're smarter than I am, that they're, you know, whatever, that I'm less than a person, less of a person. Joe, did you have your hand up? Yeah, it's part of the fallen nature. Well, hey, how did sin start? Adam and Eve did not submit to God's authority and instructions. Okay, yeah. All right, we better move on. We don't want to spend all our time on this first point, even though it is probably is the one that sticks most in us. All of us, not just wives, okay? But let me point out a couple of things. Notice that Peter says, and Paul says the same thing, that wives are submit to their own husbands. There are some Christian groups through the years or individuals or whatever, pastors that have taken this and run with it way farther than God ever intended and left with the feeling that men are this higher class and women are just to serve them and that's all women serving all men. All that. No, it's in the marriage relationship, Peter and Paul, in the right context, are saying wives submit to their own husbands, not to all men, okay? And also, nowhere in Scripture does submission mean slavery, blind obedience, or inferiority. The passage I mentioned earlier, Galatians 3:28, there is neither, talking about in Christ, there is neither Jew nor Greek, there is neither slave nor free, there is no male and female, for you are all one in Christ Jesus. That doesn't mean that those categories don't exist anymore. It just means they don't have any significance in God's kingdom as far as value. We're all, I like that saying, the ground is level at the foot of the cross. Okay? Okay. Now, are there any exceptions to wives being submissive to their husbands?
Yes.
Okay, John, you said yes. What's this exception? If it goes against the word of God. Exactly. Just like we talked about with government and employers, God is the highest authority. He should have our highest allegiance and our highest obedience. And if any other authority, even if it's a legitimate authority, asks us to do something that totally contradicts what God has told us to do or asked us to do, right or wrong, then we should not. Here's a quote here. It says, Christian submission never requires us to disobey God, submit to abuse, or participate in what our Holy Spirit-directed conscience forbids. Okay? All right. Like I said, the main reason, got it right here in my notes, the main reason many women have such a difficult time being submissive is because their men are not the lovers and leaders they're supposed to be. Okay? And all right, let's go on to the second part here. The Christian wife, letter B, the Christian wife is more concerned about character than appearance. The Christian wife is more concerned about character than appearance. If you look at verses 2-4, it says, talking about wives and their husbands, when the husbands see your respectful and pure conduct, do not let your adorning be external, the braiding of hair, the putting on of gold jewelry, or the clothing you wear, but let your adorning be the hidden person of the heart with imperishable beauty of a gentle and quiet spirit, which in God's sight is very precious. So what's the main idea that Peter's trying to get across here with these verses? More concerned about the inner beauty than the outer beauty. Well, I mean, obviously he's just talking about cultural things from that day. I mean, ladies today don't care about their hair or jewelry or clothing, do they? You know, today, well, they had it back then too, but it didn't make the list. They just had to put makeup on there. I mean, I would say, from my perspective, most women have concern. I don't mean undue concern, necessarily, but concern with hair, you know, jewelry, clothing, makeup. Again, makeup didn't make the list. Yes, Chris, you better be careful about what you might say. Yeah, that's a good parallel passage where it says that God looks at the heart. Man looks at the outward appearance, and God looks at the heart. Okay? So what Peter's saying here is don't be obsessed with fashion. All right? Just like today, these three things were very, very important. They were focused on a lot of time. A lot of money was spent on jewelry and clothing and their hair. All right? And it was primarily to draw attention. And there are times when drawing attention is not a bad thing. It depends on why you're drawing attention and all that kind of thing. All right? But he mentions specifically other things that should be given greater focus. And it has to do with what we just said, character. And this is not an exhaustive list. It's not like he made a list of all the character traits, because there's only three of them. But he mentions specifically respect. All right? He says, when they see your respectful and pure conduct. So who is it that the wife is supposed to have respect for? Her husband? Is there any other possibility? Respect for herself, respect for God. Yeah. In fact, the way this is worded, in all the studying I did, they said, you know, it's not real clear which one that Peter is specifically talking about. In here, is talking about because of your respect for God, your respect for your husband. Obviously, we know that both are appropriate. And Lynn mentioned respect for yourself, or respect for herself, but both are appropriate. You know, Paul talks about wives' respects for their husband, but there is the idea of having respect for God. So, I mean, it goes both ways. He mentions purity, all right? That's another aspect of the character, purity. Basically, behavior that's free from moral defilement. And he mentions a gentle and quiet spirit, a gentle and quiet spirit. I mean, what would be the opposite of a gentle and quiet spirit? What are some characteristics you can think of that would be the opposite of a gentle and quiet spirit? Men, be careful how you answer.
Brawler.
What'd you say, John?
A riotous.
A riotous person? What else?
Jezebel.
A Jezebel. Nagging, perhaps? Brash? Yeah. You know, there's all different kinds of words that can be used, but gentle and quiet, you know, is a good description. I like what he says here. He says these things, if these, and again, this is not an exhaustive list. You could look at the, and these are all things that men need too. Okay, I'm going to be very clear. All men need these things too, okay? Men need to show respect. Men need to be pure. Men need to be gentle, all right? And you could add to that the fruit of the Spirit, love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, self-control. You could add to that any other list of positive character traits that we find in God's Word. And this is just kind of a sampling. But I like what he says here. He says that when you are developing that kind of, you're developing yourself as that kind of a person, it is imperishable. What does that mean? Imperishable. Everlasting. It'll last forever. It does not decay. It does not fade away. Okay? Does beauty do that? Is beauty imperishable? No. How about clothing? No. Jewelry? I mean, jewelry can be pretty long-lasting, but it will fade and, you know, it will not last forever. But what Peter says here is that our character will last forever. Proverbs 31:30 says, "Charm is deceitful and beauty is vain, but a woman who fears the Lord is to be praised." And not only is it imperishable, but Peter makes it very, very clear that as we develop these kind of characters, and not just women, but men, that this is something that is very precious in God's sight. God values it. So how do we get this kind of character? How do we grow in all the positive aspects of character? Spending time with Jesus. And why do we need to spend time with Jesus to develop these character traits? Because we could become like those we spend time with. I would add to that because we need help. We can't do it by ourselves, right? Yeah. But does that mean we just say, okay, God, change me, make me more patient, make me more loving, make me more caring, make me more gentle, quiet, pure, and respectful, and we just wait for God to pour it in? No. We do the first part, but not the second part. The first part is we do say, God, make me more patient. God, make me more, but we have to do our part. You know, in character development, it's always a cooperation. We talk about the fruit of the Spirit. The Spirit wants to work that in us, but if we oppose it, it ain't going to happen. You know, that's why I pray a lot of times, Lord, help me to cooperate with your Spirit, with what you're trying to do in me. I can't do it without you, but you're not going to force me to do it. You know, I got to do my part. So it's a combination of the Holy Spirit's power and work in our lives with us making the right choices. I'm going to choose what I'm going to say in this situation and how I'm going to say it as a manifestation of any particular character trait. Norris, you had your hand up a minute ago. Did you still want to make a comment? Mm-hmm. That's right. I'm not going to repeat everything you said for the recording, but one of the things you said toward the beginning is that us developing that character is an act itself of submission. Submission to God and His standards and the work that He wants to do in our lives. Okay? All right, let's go on here. Now, one last question before we go on to the next one. Okay? Two questions. This one is, does this passage indicate that Christian women should not concern themselves with appearance at all? I hear lots of no's, and the men are saying, no, we don't want that either. You know? No, but some people have taken it that far. I mean, there are some people that have taken this to say, okay, don't wear makeup and just be very plain in the way you dress and your hair, just very simple. The Amish, and I'm not making fun of the Amish, but that's kind of behind a lot of the Amish traditions as far as the way their women dress and the way they do their hair and all that kind of stuff. Not that I'm an expert on that, but I've read that, okay? In fact, some translations put it, let me find it here. Do not let your adorning come only from. All right. In other words, that should not be your main focus. That should not be your high priority. Okay. But my mother-in-law, I think it was, used to say, if the barn needs painting, paint it. Isn't that what she used to say? I was waiting for you to say it and you didn't say it. So I thought I'd throw it out there, you know. And can I just tell you, men want their women to look attractive. But women want their men to be in good shape too, guys. So, you know, anyway, Peter didn't say anything about that, but still. And you know what? Our bodies are the temple of the Holy Spirit. Amen. You know, none of us are going to have perfect health in this lifetime and all that kind of stuff, but we need to take care of ourselves. Amen. You know, for God's sake and for our loved ones. But anyway, if you think about it, what kind of a testimony would it be for an unsaved husband or wife if their Christian spouse did not take care of their appearance? That could even be a negative testimony. But if you got a non-Christian spouse and they see their spouse that all they're concerned about is the external and not the internal, that's not a good testimony either. So you got to have a good balance in there. All right, let's go on to the third one now. A Christian wife, letter C, can have an eternal influence on her husband. I don't know if you noticed, but I skipped the second half of verse 1. I did it on purpose because I wanted to get past these things that we've already talked about. But verse 1 says, likewise, wives, be subject to your own husbands. That last part, the second part there says, so that even if some do not obey the word, talking about if they're not believers, they may be won without a word by the conduct of their wives. By the submission. And then he goes on to talk about by what is your focus? Is your focus just on the external? Is it on the internal? You know? I mean, there's all kinds of stories and movies and all kinds of stuff out there about people that look wonderful, but then when people say, I want to get to know them, and it's like they're shallow and there's nothing there, you know? And so what it's saying here is that if there's a Christian wife who has a non-Christian husband, if they work at being submissive in every way they can within that relationship, and they work on developing that character that is just as appealing as perhaps the external things are to their husband, that will be a testimony to him, and they may be won to Christ through their example. It says, without a word. That means the actions. You know, we all know that principle. Actions speak louder than words. You got a wife that's always sharing the gospel with her non-Christian husband, but she's not living it out. And the opposite's true too. Christian husbands who will share, nag, rag, whatever on their wife about biblical truths, but they don't live it out, It's not going to do any good. Same thing for parents and kids too. Different topic, but same thing. I like that saying, the way you are acting speaks so loudly that I can't understand what you're saying. You know, words without actions to back them up are worthless. Now, it says without a word. Does this mean that wives should not share the gospel with their husbands? They should just work on living it out and being the best wife they can be and exhibiting the character of Christ? I mean, they should definitely do. But does that mean that they don't have any responsibility, should never take the opportunity to share the gospel? No. No. You know, it's just you don't push it. You don't, you know, that's not, you have that balance. It's the same way in us considering sharing the gospel with anybody else. Yes, we want to live the life, but we got to share the words too. There's a lot of people that aren't Christians that live a good life. They're good people, but they got to hear the gospel. But if you're going to share the gospel, you better be living it out, because like, well, why are you telling me this, but you're not living it? Now, none of us are perfect, but that's part of it too, is saying, you know what? I don't live it out perfectly, but when I mess up, I'm sorry, you know? All right. Letter D, a godly wife, letter D, follows the example of other godly women. Follows the example of other godly women. Verses 5 and 6 of 1 Peter 3. For this is how the holy women who hoped in God used to adorn themselves by submitting to their own husband. In other words, if you look at all the stories from the Old Testament and you look at the holy women there, this is what they did. This is how they lived it out. And then he points to a specific example, Sarah. As Sarah obeyed Abraham, calling him Lord, and you are her children if you do good and do not fear anything that is frightening. Let me work through a couple of things quickly because we're running out of time. We've got to make sure we handle the husbands too. But anyway, it says that Sarah called him Lord. How many of you wives call your husband Lord? All that's saying is that in their culture, that was how she treated him with respect. All right. It's just the principle. Treating with respect. I like this part. It says, this is how the holy women who hoped in God. What does it mean that they hoped in God? Somebody said it's because they needed hope in God to be willing to submit to a man. Now we laugh, but that's part of it. It's like they put their hope in God. It's like, God, I'm going to do the right thing and I'm going to trust that you're going to work it out. Okay. Okay. And I'm going to do what you call me to do. All right. Okay. Then the last statement that may need a little explanation says, you are her children if you do good and do not fear anything that is frightening. And I think what that's talking about, you know, what could these people be fearing? They're afraid of what their Christianity is going to cost them in a relationship with someone that's not a Christian. Is it going to bring about mistreatment? Is it going to bring about a disruption in my relationship? Is it going to cause me problems? And it says, listen, you just do what God wants you to do. Live out your role in that marriage and let God take care of the rest. Just trust God and don't be afraid. It's not a promise that nothing bad will ever happen, but don't be afraid. You trust in God. God's going to take care of you. Okay. And let me just throw in a little side note here. Doesn't really apply to you guys as far as I know, but if you ever have opportunity to talk to somebody, you know, sometimes single women can be so desirous of having a husband. And it's like as they get older and they go farther that their standards, but their requirements may drop a little bit or whatever. And can I just say, if you ever have opportunity to counsel, to minister to, say, listen, you need to cling to what God's standards are for a godly man to be a husband. It's a whole lot better to be single and maybe a little lonely than to be married and be miserable. And I share this story. I may have done it before in another context, but when we were youth pastors in Massillon, Ohio, there was a lady in our church. I think she was 80-something years old. And she was married to her husband. Yeah, duh. And he was not a Christian. But she fell in love with her husband when she was in her late teens. And she thought he was the greatest guy. And she knew he wasn't a Christian. And she knew the Bible said, don't be unequally yoked. But she just knew that after they got married, that he would change. She'd seen it happen in other marriages. She was going to pray. She believed in God. She had great faith. She married him. And at 80-something years old, he had never become a believer. And she said he had put her through hell. But she was still faithful to him. But she did not have the marriage and the life that she had hoped to have. But you know what? When she gets, well, I'm sure she's in heaven now. That was a long time ago. You know, she can stand before God and said, I lived it out. And whether he ever accepted Christ or not, from what I knew of the woman anyway, it wouldn't have been because of her testimony, because she had a great testimony, but she did not have a very happy life. So let me just throw this in there. You know, Sarah wasn't perfect. You can see all kinds of imperfections in her story, but neither was Abraham. All right. But we see that Abraham listened to her. They discussed some decisions, some decisions and stuff like that. And I believe that the greatness of Abraham, who's honored by the three largest religions, Christianity, Judaism, and Islam, okay, that part of his greatness is due because of the influence of Sarah. In fact, Sarah is one of the few women that's listed in the Hall of Faith in Hebrews 11. And so being compared to Sarah is not a bad thing. Now, let me just throw this out there. I said it before, that these things we said about the women, they apply to us men too. We need to be good examples. We need to have the right kind of character. We need to be respectful. We need to be submissive to the authorities over us, and we need to be submissive to our wives in the sense of always looking out for what's best for them. And that brings us to the next point of Christian husbands. All right, so the Christian husband is verse 7. We're going to go through it quick because our time is up. Likewise what? Just like the wives have their roles, their responsibilities, their, you know, what they're supposed to do. Likewise, husbands, live with your wives in an understanding way, showing honor to the woman as the weaker vessel, since they are heirs with you of the grace of life, so that your prayers may not be hindered. Let me just give this stuff to you because we're out of time. I love this quote from a great preacher. His name is Ray Steadman. And he preached a sermon on this, and I came across it somewhere, but I love this. He says, many men grow up and get married who are nothing more than grown-up little boys, still looking for mothers rather than wives. They want someone to minister to their physical needs, keep them well-fed and happy, and soothe their egos when they get hurt. And the idea is, men, we need to grow up and be that man, be that leader, be that lover that God's called us to be, so our wives won't have any trouble following us. So let me just talk about the things that Peter says, and I'm going to throw one in from Paul that Peter doesn't mention, but it's important that the Christian husband. Letter A, the Christian husband is considerate of his wife. Husbands, live with your wives in an understanding way. It literally says living together according to knowledge. I was going to ask you, what does it mean to be considerate? We don't have time to answer that. It means that we consider our wives, who they are, how God created them, our relationship with them, their needs, their desires, their gifts, their abilities, even the areas where they are smarter than we are and where their opinion might be better than ours. We're not so full of pride that we're not willing to take into account what they think. Okay? All right. Letter B. A Christian husband treats his wife with respect. Okay? Likewise, husbands, live with your wives in an understanding way, showing honor, showing respect. Now, it mentions this weaker vessel. All that means is that in general, in most cases, not all, men are physically stronger than women. There are some relationships that's not true. Okay? It is not trying to say that women are weaker than men mentally, spiritually, morally. Okay? I love this quote from the Life Application Bible Commentary. A man who respects his wife will protect, honor, and help her. He will stay with her. He will respect her opinions, listen to her advice, be considerate of her needs, and relate to her both privately and publicly with love, courtesy, insight, and tact. And Peter wraps that up, and Paul says something similar. He says that we are heirs, and the word there literally means joint heirs. You know, in God's kingdom, we are on the same level. We've all experienced salvation, and we are together, okay? Even though God gave husbands authority in the marriage and family, wives are equal to their husbands in spiritual privileges and eternal relationships. And I just want to throw this out there. If you've got kids or grandkids, daughters or granddaughters that are not married and they're going to start dating, okay, this is something to kind of get across to the guys that want to date them. Keep in mind that this young lady you're taking out is God's daughter. All right. And men, keep in mind that your wife is God's daughter. How do you think you should treat God's daughter? So keep that in mind. All right. The third one I'm going to throw in there, Peter doesn't say it. Paul does. Let us see. A Christian husband loves his wife. Ephesians 5, 25, 28, 33, and Colossians 3, 19. I forgot to put that in your note sheet. This love basically means that I desire and I do what is best for the other person. Okay. Another quote from the Life Application Bible Commentary. The wife should submit to the husband's authority, but the Christian husband must use his authority with consideration and respect for his wife. He must not be a tyrant, faithless, unloving, or impatient. And the last thing on your note sheet, because we are way over time here, there's a warning here. Mistreating his wife will cause problems in the husband's relationship with God, because she is God's daughter. He wraps it up here saying, so that your prayers may not be hindered. I mean, the implication here is if you don't treat your wife right, God may choose not to listen to your prayers or answer your prayers the way, you know, you'd want him to. And that's just a biblical principle. You can read it later, but Matthew 5, 23 to 24, Jesus said in the Sermon on the Mount that if you are in a time of worship with God and you realize there's a problem between you and somebody else, go get it worked out before you worship God because God wants you to. Okay? All right. So, anyway, let me just wrap it up with a statement. Many homes, or some homes anyway, are not happy. Wives are not happy. Husbands are not happy. And much of what we've talked about tonight is the reason why. If we could live according to God's plan, things would be a lot better. They wouldn't be perfect. Not everybody, and you can have one spouse working hard at it and the other one not. It's like, what do we do then? Go back and listen to the first two sermons on Family Matters. That's what I preached about, all right? But may God help us. So we're going to close in prayer, and I'm going to pray specifically for unbelieving spouses. You know, I feel for people that are an unequally yoked thing for however it happened. It's tough. So, Father, we just come to you right now. Thank you for your word that gives us insight on how we can have a great marriage and other relationships within the family, and even all these principles applying to our relationships in the body of Christ. God, I pray that you'd help us to not be as concerned about the other people in our lives who are not living up to what they should as we are about, am I living up to what I should? God, help me, help us as men to be godly men and godly husbands and godly fathers and grandfathers, Lord God, living out your character in our lives and loving our families and wanting and doing what is best for them. I pray you'd help our women, Lord God, our wives, to develop that character also, Lord God, and be able to follow the leadership of their husbands, Lord God, knowing that they are honored and respected and valued. And Father, I pray especially for those probably maybe not here in this room, but maybe so, but in our church and around, Lord, who are believers, but their spouse is not. God, give them wisdom and insight on how best to serve their spouse and love their spouse. And may their spouse come to know you, Lord God. God, we thank you and praise you for all these things. In Jesus' name, amen.
We hope you've enjoyed listening to today's message or Bible study. For more information, please contact us at area code 352-347-3001 or visit us online. If you are interested in supporting this ministry, go to our website and click on the online giving tab. Our website address is www.marianoaksag.org.